Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lamp stand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garment of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing your word. We pray that you would grant an ear to hear your word. Through your word, let us hear your voice. Let us see what your Son has done and accomplished for us. Let us also see, because of what your Son has done, now who we are in Jesus Christ forever and ever. And let us rejoice, and let us give you all the glory and thanksgiving. O Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow, and that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we go back to chapter 25, there in verse 8, God commanded the Israelites to build the tabernacle. He said, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Then in chapter 25, verse 2, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution to me. And verse 3, this is the contribution which you are to raise from them, gold and etc. and etc. God commanded them what they are to use in the construction of the tabernacle. And in chapter 25, verse 9, we read, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Then from chapter 25 to chapter 30, we saw God commanding them how to build the tabernacle and all of its furniture and what materials they are to use in the construction of the tabernacle and all of its furniture. God gave them all the measurements also. As you could see then, God did not say, hey, surprise me. Do your best and impress me. Build my sanctuary and impress me. God did not do that. God gave them a detailed instructions on making the tabernacle. Now, in our passage, we see God even gives the instructions on who is to do the work of building the tabernacle. Yes, there are many, many works to be done, but even who will do what? God instructs them. Verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And verse 6, and behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, and that they may make all that I have commanded you. King James Version says, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. In our translation, it says, I have given them skills. But here, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Then we come to chapter 35, verse 30 through 31. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. As you could see, when it comes to building the tabernacle of God, the creativity is not a virtue. They are not to show off their creativity. God never says, surprise me or impress me. God told them exactly how they are to do it. And this is a very important fact. Because when it comes to doing the church, that's exactly how it is. We're not to show off how creative we are. See, in many other religions, that's what it is. You are to impress God. Christianity is all about obeying God. They are to build a tabernacle exactly according to God's commands, according to God's word. It is not about what people desire or what people are delighted with, but it is all about what God commands, what God desires. See, this is why our church will never take a survey what you want or how you wanted certain things to be done. I know there are some times we could ask you that when Bible doesn't command anything. I don't know if we are to paint this place. We might ask you what kind of color you want, because it really doesn't matter. But we don't take surveys. We don't ask what people want or people desire. We do what God says. They are to make it according to all that God has shown them, and just because someone has the desire, that does not give him the authority to build any part of the tabernacle or its furniture. Just because you want it, doesn't mean now you could do it. It really does not matter whether you have the desire of or will, even if one has the skills. They are needed. That does not automatically make that person the one to build the tabernacle or its furniture. And this is also a very important fact that we must keep in mind. God has to appoint. Verse 2, I have called by name Bezalel. Verse 6, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab. This is not to say that only a few of Israelites are involved in the construction of the tabernacle. Actually, all of them are involved. All of them are to bring contributions to build the tabernacle. But God appoints the leaders, and the construction of the tabernacle is then carried on by their leadership. Chapter 35, verse 34 says, He also has put in his heart to teach, both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. These leaders are to teach then the rest of the people in constructing the tabernacle. Chapter 36, verse 1, Now Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Again, King James uses the word wisdom in place of skill. People in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary. God appoints, God calls, God gives them wisdom and knowledge, and God Himself has raised up these men. Now the important point to remember is this. The construction of the tabernacle was not a voluntary work. Especially today, it is so important to realize this, that church work is not voluntary. We don't ask, okay, who would volunteer to be an elder? Or who would volunteer to be a deacon? That's not how we do it. Whatever that we might be doing, it's not about volunteering. There's no concept like that in the Bible when it comes to building God's church. God Himself is the ultimate builder. And I'll be probably saying this phrase so many times. God Himself is the builder. His sovereignty must be witnessed. God has appointed these leaders even before the beginning of time. Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace. This is not to say that these leaders are better than the others. No, the Bible never teaches that concept either. God has called them according to His good and pleasing purpose. Even if, to many people that person is lower and dumber and whatever might be, God, according to His good and pleasing purpose, He calls. Just like God calling Israel in the Old Testament as His people. It was not because they were better people than the other people. It was not Israel was any better or they looked more attractive. That wasn't the case. Same thing applies to us. You and I are not Christian because you and I are better than non-Christians. No, when it comes to worldly morals, like I always say, more often than not, non-Christians are way better than Christians. And that's what I saw through my life. But we're not talking about worldly morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29 says, For consider your calling, brethren. See, if you consider yourself as a Christian, then listen. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So if you consider yourself as truly called, then you need to realize you are a foolish one in the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things God has chosen, base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So this nonsense about, you know, I need to be so well-equipped so that God could use me. That's a nonsense. God actually chose you because you are nobody. Because you are nothing, considered by the world. So that when everything is consummated, using the weak and the foolish things and the nobody to shame all those who think that they are somebody in this world. Now here, two men are mentioned, Bezalel and Oholiab. I don't even know I'm pronouncing their names correctly. But Bezalel means in the shadow of God, in the protection of God. Psalm 57 verse 1b says, "And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." Psalm 91 verse 1 and 2, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." In the shadow of the God. See, this is, that phrase itself is a picture of tabernacle. Because tabernacle, it is for Israel, the refuge. And the other name, Oholiab, means father's tent, God's tent. Psalm 27 verse 5, "For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." So again, the name, a picture of tabernacle. Both names point to the tabernacle of God. Now, in the Old Testament times, in the Bible times, when the revelation of God is not completed, names has meanings. And do you have to understand that everything is written in the Bible is revelation of God? So those names are also revelation of God. So many times the names have so many meanings, and it helps us to know the meaning of those names to understand what's going on in the Bible. But it's important to know the meaning because it's revelation. But you have to understand, revelation has ceased. No more. So do not apply this directly to your life and say things like, "Oh, you know my name, you know what it means," and like you sound like you, the meaning of your name has some Christian whatever. No. It's just your name, okay? But it's important. But do not try to, like, you know, I named my son Paul. Paul means small. Saul was big. Saul means big. But when he became Christian, he changed his name to Paul, meaning small. But, you know, now when somebody's Paul, it doesn't have, like, Christian meaning, because even non-Christian, they're called Paul. So it's no big deal. Because I see so many people, they see this kind of stuff in the Bible, so they want to apply it directly to their lives, and sometimes because of that, they misunderstand things. Now, when God chose these men and God gives wisdom and understanding and all that, the idea is not that more power is given to them. And that's what we want, right? Give me power so that with that power I could show off. But usually, that's not how it works. Because Jesus was so powerful. It's not that Jesus did not have power, but with that power, he used it differently than how the world might use it. So the idea is not that more power is given to them, but verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. The Holy Spirit is with them. That's what it means. The Creator Spirit is with them. Even at the first creation, we see the Holy Spirit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And Spirit has come to these men. Thus, ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the true builder of the tabernacle and its furniture. We have already seen how the building of the tabernacle is a picture of the new creation. And Proverbs chapter 8 talks about the first creation, and there we see the wisdom is personified. And it prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 22, the Lord possessed me, me meaning wisdom, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. And verse 3, then I was beside him, wisdom, as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Here in our passage, the Spirit of God comes to them and gives them wisdom. God himself is the artistic designer. He is the creator. The amazing grace of God is shown in that he would call his people to participate in the building of the tabernacle. He does not need anyone. Do you remember the creation? God just spoke, and here's the universe. We always have to remember God does not need anyone. You know, as a pastor, I need to be very careful that I don't fall into temptation thinking that God needs me. That if I don't do this, then nobody could. Kind of nonsense. He doesn't need anybody. You know, I always use this example. He could use this chair and let chair speak. And the chair will preach to you. You know, when that happens, chair will do better job than me. Chair will not make any mistake because God will cause chair to speak the truth. And yet, amazing grace that he invites his people in his work. Even though we're not perfect, even though we're, our tendency is to not obey him and sin. And yet God calls us to participate in his work. This is God's grace. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that. And that's why we're so thankful. And there's no boasting when it comes to this. When he calls us to participate in the building of the tabernacle, then it is a call to be like him, because God himself is building. God himself is the builder of the true temple of God. He is the true builder of his church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true builder of the true temple of God. We already have seen that the tabernacle points to the church. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, "Therefore, holy brethren, partaker of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." So we are reading about Moses building this tabernacle. And yet God says that Jesus Christ is the true builder, and Moses is just part of that house. So don't forget, God is the builder. He is the ultimate builder. He's the builder of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, "For he," Abraham, "was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of the church, which the Old Testament tabernacle pointed to. He builds it through and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18b, "I will build my church," Jesus says, "and the gate of Hades will not overpower it." He is the owner of the house. He is the architect and the builder of his own house. He said, "I will build my house, my church." And we talked about last Friday what this means. If it is his church, then we have to do exactly according to what he says. See, if it is my church, then I could do whatever I want. But this church is Jesus' church. That means we need to do what he says. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." We have seen how this command is to go and build a church. But here we see Jesus saying, "I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Or King James says, "even to the ends of the world." See, you and I, we are to go out to the ends of the world and build a church. But who is with us as we go out to the ends of the world? Jesus says, "I will be with you." So you need to understand that it is Jesus Christ who goes out to the ends of the world. And he invites us to participate in his work. He builds the church by the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." We are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, it says. Getting hot? It seems like people are dozing off. I know it's getting hot. Maybe turn on the air conditioning for you. Even in our passage, the building of the tabernacle by two leaders, Bezalel and Oholiab, the Holy Spirit comes to them and works in them and through them. Jesus will accomplish his work of the building the church by the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, who comes to Jesus? The Holy Spirit. In the beginning of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, who comes to the church of God? The Holy Spirit. John tells us what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes to the church. And here we see what the Holy Spirit will use to build the church of God. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance what that I have said to you. See, so many people think that when Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do this or that. But look at what the Bible says. Holy Spirit, when he comes, he says, he will make you remember what I said to you. His word. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus Christ. But how will he do that? He will use the Word. The Bible testifies about Christ, and Holy Spirit will use the Word to testify about Christ. John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And the truth is his word. So it's very clear what Holy Spirit will do when he comes, Jesus says. And yet so many people have all this wrong idea what Holy Spirit will do. It's all about the word. And using that word to build the church. Again, when we say build a church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about you. You are the church, not the building. Amazing grace of God is shown in this, brothers and sisters. God invites you, his people, to participate in this glorious work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in the building of the church. You and I are the active participants of this glorious work of God, constructing the true tabernacle of God. This is what the church is called to do, building the church of God. Again, not a building. We are called to participate. We participate in this work of building the church. Now, you might say, oh, but I don't do, what do I do? Well, you might say to me, oh, you're pastor, at least you preach, you teach. And you could say to elder, oh, they rule, and deacons, they serve, but what do I do? Well, you participate by prayer. You participate by offerings, and you participate by inviting people to the church. You need to do those, just like pastor has to do what pastor has to do, and elders has to do what they have to do, and the deacons must do what they have to do, but you need to do what you need to do. You don't just let, officers of Christ church to do what they do and you don't have to do anything. No, that's not how Bible teaches. Remember in the Old Testament, we are reading it, how they brought all the contributions so that they could build the tabernacle? Yes. But remember, God appoints certain people as the leader in the building of his church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's all about building up the church. Now, church needs to grow. Now, we have to remember in the beginning, before the universe began, before creation, God already predetermined the number of people who will be saved. Symbolically, let me turn the air conditioning, this might help. Symbolically, it's 144,000 people. So when we say that church needs to grow, we're not talking about, you know, more than 144,000, symbolically speaking. More people will become Christian. That's not what we're saying. But in our own experience during our lifetime here, growing in numbers, you will experience, we will see that. But more importantly, when we say church growing, it's about growing in a spiritual way. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7, first thing is that, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you need to realize that every one of us has received gift of Christ. So you have something to contribute. Verse 11, and God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Ultimately, it's all about building the church. But look at what he has given. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Who are these people? What are their works? They're all about the Word of God. They are the ones who preach and teach the Word of God. So God has given these people so that church will grow. But growing, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the mature of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Growing is all about knowing Christ. See, when you say, I'm growing as a Christian, what do you mean? It's about you knowing Christ more and more. So it's about building up the church, building up the body. That is our focus. Now, verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. See, children is described how then? Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man and by craftiness of deceitful scheming. So the child is described as what? That they don't know too much about Christ. They don't know the doctrines. But you need to grow to an adult. Then how is that described? You will know the truth more and more. That's what it means to grow. And that's what church is all about. It's all about building up God's church. Now, in verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So it is Jesus Christ who provides all the nutrients. And what are those nutrients? It's the truth. It's the Word of God. And this is very, very important concept. It's not, you know, when you think of building the church, you have to have a correct understanding. It's not about having just, you know, big building and just so many whatever out there. That's not what it means. Now, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, we read about electing deacons. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, just as what we see in our passage. In the New Testament time, the calling and appointing by God, He does it through the church. That's the difference. In the Old Testament, it was a direct calling. So when they were replacing Judah, you know, one of the apostles who sold Jesus Christ, he killed himself. So when it was time for church to replace that person, what do? They cast lots. So it was completely God choosing. But that's Acts chapter 1. But when it comes to Acts chapter 6, after Holy Spirit comes, now God's choosing, He says to the church, you guys elect some people. Because Holy Spirit is now with you. See the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 6? So then calling and ordaining and installing, God will do it through the church. But the whole purpose is about building the church. Remember that it is not a voluntary work. You cannot volunteer to do the work of deacon. You can't do that. So many people treat ministries of the church as a voluntary work. And that is not what the Bible is teaching. You don't just volunteer to be a teacher or pastor or whatever. God will use the church to elect, install, ordain, and we need to go through that process. Again, when it comes to building the church, creativity is not a virtue. We're not impressed because you are doing amazing whatever. No, you are to obey exactly what God has commanded. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which He said, you heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in Acts chapter 1, now in Acts, Jesus tells his disciples to go out to the ends of the world and be witness of himself. But he says, wait until Holy Spirit comes. It's not that they themselves have abilities and they themselves has all kinds of power to do this. God did not just say, okay, now you go and do. No, he says you wait until Holy Spirit comes. Then you are to go. It shows that it is ultimately it is Holy Spirit. He's the builder of the church. They must wait for the Holy Spirit before they begin the work of the building of the church. Jesus Christ is the true builder and he does it through the Holy Spirit. God calls and God appoints the leaders, and all of God's people are called to participate by prayer and offerings and share your hope in God in inviting people to church. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do not think that there is nothing for you to do in this building, the church. And men desire to be the leaders of the church. God says that it is a noble thing to do. And remember, brothers and sisters, the building of the church is our main purpose. I dare say, let me repeat that again. I dare say that all other jobs are the side jobs. Whatever your occupation might be right now, that's your side jobs. Because your main purpose is to building the church. And if you cannot accept that, well, you argue with God. He called you as his people to build a church. God gave you those other jobs so that your primary job, the building the church, can be performed well. You must be actively involved in this glorious task. You must actively participate in the ministry of the church, especially the ministry of the word. Oh, brothers and sisters, do not build the Tower of Babel in your life. Do not build a Tower of Babel in your life. But participate in the building of God's house. No matter what you do, you are building one of the two. That's where your life is. Ultimately, it results in one of the two. Are you building the Tower of Babel or are you building God's church? Brothers and sisters, let us be diligent workers in this glorious work of God in building his eternal dwelling place. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you that you have called us to participate in the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ, building your church. It is our honor to do so. But Father, so many times we forget, as if our main purpose is all about this world. But Father, let us realize by your grace that you have given us a purpose as a Christian. And it involves the building of your church. Let us be diligent workers in this glorious work to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.